Just to say welcome everyone, and we'll have our evening service at 5:30, and I was going to start a new series, as some of you know, in Jonah, but I'm not going to do that this week. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, so you might like to read that beforehand. And the title of the message this evening will be Lessons from Paul in Overcoming Confinement, which I thought would be very appropriate. So you can look forward to that and read the Philippians 1 beforehand. And then Thursday, 7:30, God willing, our Bible study and prayer meeting at the usual time and the usual method. And next Sunday, of course, services commence with the Sunday school. I'm not quite sure what time that started this morning, but I presume it'll be the same time next week. And our morning service will be at 10:30 again. And just to say also, let's continue to remember in prayer those who are in our thoughts, especially Liz Oram. We know she's home, but she's far from well. And also Elizabeth Roberts as she awaits her operation. Let's read a verse of scripture together, or a few verses from Psalm 84. This is verses 5-7. 5-7 of Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we're reminded in these words of the psalmist that we are a people on pilgrimage and our hearts are to be set on Zion and one day appearing in the presence of our God. And we also know, Lord, that sometimes that way is difficult, and we pray today that you would strengthen our hearts, encourage our faith, and draw us each one into a closer relationship with yourself. And we unite our voice with that of the psalmist of old and say, O Lord, our God, hear our prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. May the Lord appear for us indeed as our covenant-keeping God. And may we know his presence with us today in a marked way. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to have some readings from God's word, and the first from the book of Isaiah. We're continuing our series through Isaiah, and we've reached chapter 25. Chapter 25. So you can find chapter 25 of Isaiah, and also we're going to have a reading from Luke's gospel, chapter 14, and verses 15-24. So if you can keep a finger in Luke's gospel, chapter 14, and a little later we'll be reading from verse 15. The first reading then is from Isaiah chapter 25, and reading from the first verse. Shall we hear God's word? O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you, for you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him, as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And he will spread out his hands in their midst, as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride, together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and verses 15 through to 24. If the first passage wasn't so familiar, this will be very familiar to all of us. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper.'" Amen. And we thank God for both those readings from his own word. Shall we come together and seek God's face in prayer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, our great and glorious God, we praise you this morning that we can meet together in your presence. And we thank you, Lord, for the technology that allows this to be the case. We thank you, Lord, that though we're unable to gather as usual, Lord, at Hyde Street, we can meet together in this way. And we pray, Lord our God, that you'd be pleased to look upon us. And though the circumstances be so much different from normal, oh Lord, that we might each one know your presence with us as we seek to worship you together. We do pray, Lord our God, in these days. We ask, Lord, particularly for our nation, Lord, and these events that have befallen us. We think, Lord, of this virus. We're very conscious, Lord, of many are losing their lives. And we do commend to you, Lord, those who have been bereaved even in recent days. And we consider, Lord, there shall be many more yet before this is over. And we pray, Lord, according to your word, that you'd bind up the brokenhearted. That, Lord, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might be brought home to these ones who have lost their nearest and their dearest. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, that we might be given grace and wisdom and courage to be enabled, Lord, at this time to commend Christ to those around us. We pray, Lord, that this indeed might be a wake-up call for many, that, Father God, you'll be pleased to speak to many a person's heart, whether young or old, and cause them to see, Lord, that this life is very brief, and eternity is before us, and our great need is to be right with the living God. So, Father God, we ask that you would help us to that end. We acknowledge, Lord, our own weakness and our fear often of man. But we pray, Lord, that through seeking you and through praying to you, we might know a great endowment with power from on high and a wonderful freedom, Lord, in making Christ known. And we pray, Lord, too, for those who rule over us at this time. We're conscious, Lord, very conscious of the great decisions they have to make. And we pray, Lord, our God, that you guide and lead them. We pray, Lord, for those who are unwell at this time, that you'd raise them up. And we ask, Lord, that together we might come through this time of trial to the glory of your name. Lord, do work, we pray, not just, Lord, in this land, but throughout this world. We think of other nations, Lord, where they have far less advantages than we have, no national health service. Some are very poor. We were hearing, Lord, just yesterday that the virus has reached Sri Lanka and the great needs that are there, our people have so little. And Lord, the effects of it could be devastating. We do pray, Lord, we pray for your people there that you'd uphold them and keep them. And for those who seek, Lord, to bring the gospel, that Lord, you would grant them the grace they need to be enabled to continue, Lord, to serve you at this time. And what we pray for that country, Lord, we pray for all the countries of the world. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would awaken us and quicken us, and that, Lord, our God, we might see out of this tragedy for many much good brought to pass as people turn to the Lord, their God, the living God. Oh, Lord, do hear us in these things. And we pray also, Lord, for one another. We thank you, Lord, for one another and what we mean to each other in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that this brief sojourn here below is but a foretaste of the glory to come as we look to you. And we do look forward, Lord, to that day when we should be found in your presence, when we should be there, Lord, gathered around the throne of God, and we should be able to praise the Lord our God with unsinning hearts, freed, Lord, from all the ravages of sin within our own lives and within this world in which we live. Indeed, Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word that there shall be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein righteousness shall dwell. And Lord our God, we pray that you prepare us each one for that day. So Lord, do continue with us now, we pray. Help us, Lord, as we have this time to look into your word. We thank you for it, Lord. We praise you that your word is settled forever in heaven. It's sure and steadfast. It must come to pass. And we pray now, Lord, that it might be settled in our hearts. Do grant us, Lord, the aid of your Holy Spirit, we pray, that that may be so. So, Father, hear us. Continue with us, we pray, and with all your people, Lord, today, and with those in great need. Oh, Lord, be gracious, be merciful. Lord, draw many, Lord, during this time, to yourself, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen. Well, if you turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, and we, as I say, going to continue in our series here in the book of Isaiah. If you heard last week's message, you'll remember the previous chapter spoke of God's judgments upon the whole earth. Verse 1 of that chapter says, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste." And the earth, we saw in that chapter, was one day going to be purged, was going to be cleansed from all sin. cleansed, if you like, of this virus of sin. And the final verses of chapter 24 tell us that God would bring this to pass for his own glory. His glorious attributes, his righteousness, his justness, his justice and the overthrow of evil, and his grace and mercy also in the salvation of his people was going to be wonderfully revealed on that day. And you remember at the very end of verse 24 of the previous chapter, God's glory, says Isaiah, will totally eclipse the great lights in the heaven, the sun and the moon. And he says at verse 23, for the Lord of hosts will reign. Now, chapter 25, which we're to look at this morning, brings before us this great celebration, this wonderful eruption of praise to God, which is going to ascend on that day, this day of God's triumph. And it commences with a song in verses 1 to 5, and it's a song that's sung by a lone singer. It's a solo. It's a song sung by Isaiah himself. That's verses 1 to 5. And then secondly, this is followed by a feast, by a great banquet. So now you know why I read from Luke 24. That's described for us in verses 6 through to 8. And thirdly, we have another song in verses 9 to 12. And this is not a solo, it's a communal song. You notice the words, our God, at verse 9. And we have waited. You have the plural in that verse, as opposed to my God, the singular, at verse 1. So with those three headings in our thoughts and in our minds, let's come to consider chapter 25. And beginning there at verse 1, this solo song, which Isaiah commences, having witnessed the manifestation of God's glory in the cleansing of the earth from evil, from sin, the setting up of his kingdom in verse 24, chapter 24, he says, O Lord, you are my God. You see how Isaiah here rejoices in his personal relationship to God, the God whose glory he had seen revealed. You remember back in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, remember that wonderful vision he had of the Lord sitting on his throne in the temple, lifted up, and he says the train of his robe filled the whole of the temple. And he's saying, this God is my God. And the God also, of course, who had just revealed himself to him in the previous passage, his absolute sovereignty, his majesty, and his might in the affairs of the nations of the earth. This was his God, this God who was bringing in his kingdom, a kingdom where righteousness was going to reign. My God, says Isaiah. What a wonderful thing this morning to be able to say, my God. How great was Isaiah's God? Well, verse 1 continues, I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Isaiah here rejoices in God. He praises and he exalts his name because he's aware that what has been revealed to him, namely God's purging of the earth from all sin and evil, the establishment of his righteous kingdom, is not the result of chance, but of God's eternal plan and purpose. We read in that verse, your counsels of old. That can be rendered your counsels from afar. Your counsels from afar. They've all come to pass. How far is afar, you may ask? Well, the answer to that question is very far. Literally in eternity past. There's a hymn in our hymn books which has these words, far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost undone was counseled forth by God the three in one. You might think, well, that's just poetic license on the part of the hymn writer, but it's not poetic license at all. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, you remember in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 of his letter to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And a little later in that same epistle, he says at chapter 3 and verse 11 of God's salvation, it's according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, that eternal purpose, Isaiah here in this vision sees brought to pass. And he says, not surprisingly, you have done wonderful things. They've all come to pass. Indeed, they must come to pass. For as he goes on to say, your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And what is being said there is that God has carried out his plan with utter reliability. His eternal plan of redemption, his plan to purge the earth of sin and evil and to establish his righteous kingdom has come to pass. And God's word, God's promise has been fulfilled. What he promises to do, that he does. Then at verse 2, he continues, for you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin. What city does he really have in view here? Now, Bible expositors are not sure. Some tell us, well, it's speaking about Babylon. Others say it's speaking about Nineveh, or possibly even Moab, which is mentioned in this chapter at verse 12. But in its ultimate fulfillment, there's little doubt that we're looking here at not any individual city, but the city of man, this world. And namely, the city of this world in opposition to God. Who, like the inhabitants of the city of Babel, that first great city in Genesis 11, say, let us make a name for ourselves. People who resolutely oppose God, who seek to overthrow God's rule and set up their own. The city is the city of this world, which fortifies itself, as it were, against God and denies his existence and denies the truth of his word. That city will be brought low, will be brought to ruin. The fortifications will not stand. They will not be rebuilt, we're told in that verse. All on this great day, we'll be forced to acknowledge the reality of the living God. But not all will perish on that day, verse 4. Because we read there, you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. There's a refuge, there's a rock. Isaiah is going to give us a fuller and a further picture of that rock later in chapter 32. And I'm sure many of us will know he speaks there of a king who will reign in righteousness on that day in verse 1. He's a king, he says, yet in the next verse he tells us he's also a man. And this great figure will be a hiding place from the wind, he says in that verse, and a cover from the tempest. And clearly, he's speaking of the God-man. He's speaking of the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be a refuge for his believing people in this great and terrible day of the Lord. Notice also here at verse 4 that God's people are described as the poor and needy. He says, you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. My mind went to Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength. That's what he is for his people. He's a very present help in trouble. And you may remember the words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, where when he speaks of those who are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven and the Beatitudes, he commences, doesn't he, in Matthew 5 and verse 3, by telling us, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of God, he says. And then immediately after that, blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. So here are those who are poor and needy. They're poor in this sense. They've renounced all self-righteousness. They're truly poor in spirit. And are those who mourn, who acknowledge their sinfulness, who see their need of salvation and have found it in Jesus Christ. He is their rock. He is their refuge, their salvation in this day of God's visitation. That's well expressed in a Welsh hymn. It's also in our hymn books, which says this: when earth's rocks are cleft asunder by the terror of that day, when as cruel storms beat on them, strong men cringe in fear away, that sure rock will still be standing, midst the waters, midst the blaze, there on heaven's eternal ocean. Rock of ages, thee I'll praise. The song of Isaiah, the song of God's servant, the song of one who can say, O Lord, you are my God. It's a song of unfettered, it's a song of unrestrained praise as he sees God's plan of redemption, God's eternal counsels fulfilled, and the poor and the needy who have sought refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the rock of ages, now eternally safe. And you notice also here on that day how the mockery and the laughter and the sneering of unbelievers fades away. It fades away like a heat haze on a summer's day, verse 5. As heat in the shadow of a cloud, the song of the terrible ones will be diminished. That literally means they'll be humbled in God's presence. They'll be silenced on that great day. So Isaiah's song then is seen in verses 1 to 5. Glorious song. It's one we can all sing, if we can truly say with Isaiah, my God. It leads on to the second point I wanted to make in this chapter, which I said was the great banquet, or the great feast, which is in verses 6 through to 8 of this chapter. And the great feast speaks of the coming kingdom, of God's kingdom. Every Jew would have been aware of this. We've already seen in Isaiah in chapter 2 of what was going to happen in the latter days. We're told in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2 that all nations shall flow to it, that is to Zion. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And here you'll see Isaiah expands on those words by telling us at verse 6, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. I have to tell you, this is a banquet, this is a feast like none other. We eat and drink here below to satisfy our bodily needs, to sustain life for a season. Although I have to say, one wonders, looking at some of the heaped trolleys of shoppers in our supermarkets recently, whether some folk are still storing up for eternity here below. But no matter how well stocked our food cupboards are, they will one day run dry. Our appetites will begin to fade. Our bodies will pass away. But our souls will live on forever. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the word of God. And what we find here in Isaiah 25, verse 8, is that those who are present at this banquet are in the presence of one who, we're told, has swallowed up death forever. He fulfills every spiritual longing of his people. He will swallow up death forever. And the words there, he will swallow, are to be understood, says E.J. Young, who was a great scholar of the Old Testament, as a participle perfect. So he says it should be rendered, having swallowed up death forever. So we need be in no doubt as to whom it is who has swallowed up death. It's referring, of course, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. It's the risen, ascended, and glorified Savior who is in view here. And of course, it was he who appeared, you'll remember, in all his glory to the Apostle John there on the Isle of Patmos when he was exiled for the gospel. You'll remember there in Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 17, John fell at his feet as dead. But you have a wonderful sequel. Having seen the glory of the Lord, the risen Lord, we're told he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And here in this chapter in Isaiah, those at this feast, those at this glorious banquet, are in the presence of this Christ, in the presence of the King of Kings, who said to his disciples, because I live, you shall live also. So the Apostle John need not have feared long ago on the Isle of Patmos. The glory, the majesty of the risen, ascended Son of God overwhelmed him. But that majesty and that might were set for the defense of John and also for those seven churches in Asia, remember, whom he was called to write to. And they are representative of his people in every age and speak to us today. The Lord is saying to us, do not be afraid. Fear not. I have the keys of Hades and of death. And no one need fear who trusts in this glorious Savior, who is full of compassion. He has swallowed up death forever. And that's a theme that is taken up in many places in the New Testament. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 of Christ, what was his mission, what was his work? Namely this, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. We're told that death is swallowed up in victory by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54. And again, the Apostle says in Romans 8, 37, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. So it's no wonder we read in Revelation 19, 9 of those who are called to this glorious banquet, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And here in verse 8 of Isaiah 25, we read, the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What a day. Imagine this. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. I told in Revelation. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. How God's people will rejoice in that day. Look at verse 9, this chapter in Isaiah. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoiced in his salvation. Those words are capable of being interpreted in more than one way. We know, don't we, from our New Testaments, that the aging Simeon rejoiced when he took the infant Jesus up in his arms in the temple. Remember in Luke 2, verse 28, He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. How Simeon rejoiced in that day. Israel too would know many deliverances before that day, such as the time of the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib, when God intervened on their behalf. But we surely have something greater prophesied here. Some versions render the word waited in verse 9 as trusted. Behold, this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. We trusted in him, and he saved us. And the day has come when all who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ will join this chorus that we read of here. Behold, this is our God. This is our God. We trusted in him. We trusted in his word. And he has saved us. The great question is, will you be among those on that day saying, behold, this is our God. This is my God. The Lord Jesus Christ, during his ministry on earth, told many parables. One of them is that one we read earlier, that very well-known parable of the Great Supper. It's there in Luke's Gospel at chapter 14. And it's a parable about God's salvation, about how we may enter this great feast, how we might enter heaven. And Jesus commenced that parable by saying at verse 16, a certain man made a great supper, and he invited many. The certain man there giving the invitation is God himself. He made this great supper. Everything about God is great. Great beyond our meager understanding, beyond our comprehension. And his supper, his banquet is great. His grace and his mercy towards lost sinners is great. And Jesus continued by saying, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. The servant is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who gives this gracious invitation here. Come, for all things are now ready. And what Jesus is saying to us there is this: there's nothing lacking. There's nothing wanting in the salvation of God. It's a perfect provision. And it's a perfect provision because God himself has prepared it. Infinite wisdom, infinite love, infinite mercy has brought this salvation to pass. And that is why you and I cannot add anything to this salvation. It's all provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great supper in himself. He's the sum and substance of the gospel. And we can know this morning, every one of us, the forgiveness of sins through the cross of Christ, where he died on that cross, the just but the unjust, and bore the penalty for our sin. We can know everlasting life through the empty tomb, through his glorious resurrection. There's no lack. There's nothing lacking. Later in this prophecy in Isaiah, Isaiah will say, at chapter 55 and verse 1, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy without money and without price. Salvation is full, and it's a free gift, and it's found in Jesus Christ, who says to us today, come. For all things are now ready. And the only question we need to ask, whether we're young or old, is this: will I come to him? Will I be among those who will say on that great day, behold, This is my God. I waited for him. I looked for him. I served him. I trusted him. And he saved me. Because I have to say to you, do not look anywhere else for salvation. Do not look to any other for entrance into God's kingdom. Because none other can provide it. Because nobody else has died for our sins and risen again for our justification, that we might be right with God. None other has died as the substitute for sinners. That's why the Apostle Peter can proclaim of Christ in Acts 4 and verse 12 so confidently, having met the risen Christ, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So what must you do to be saved? What must you do to enter heaven? What must you do to be able to say on that great day, behold, this is my God? Oh, dear friend, you must respond to God. You must respond to his word in faith. And you must say yes to this gracious invitation, which is extended to all people by Christ himself. And you must trust in him who has swallowed up death and brings eternal life to all who know him. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:1. Their sins are forgiven. They're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Is that true of you? Can you say with Isaiah this morning, in Isaiah 12 and verse 1, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. God has done what we cannot do for ourselves. He's kept the law of God. He's fulfilled every requirement of God's righteous law. He's died upon the cross in the sinner's place. And God the Father is now ready to receive all who come to him by Christ. And Jesus says to you, come. Come, for all things are now ready. It's a gracious call, isn't it? We don't deserve it. But it's an urgent call. All things are now ready. In other words, don't delay. Come to him just as you are. Come asking for mercy. And you will receive it, because God's word says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That includes you. And I thank God it includes me. You find, if you read on in Luke 14, that many refuse the invitation of Jesus Christ. You notice in Isaiah 25, we read of Moab being brought low at verse 12 and finding no escape from God's judgment. What was it that characterized Moab? Well, the prophet Jeremiah tells us this in chapter 48 and verse 29. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride, and of the haughtiness of his heart. We've heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud. Pride, my friend, will bar the door to heaven to multitudes. It's the sin of the devil. There's absolutely no doubt about that. There's no question about it. And there's no question about it, because the one who holds the keys to heaven is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who we're told in the New Testament humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was rich, we're told, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you for his poverty might become rich. So, young people, older people, isn't it time you considered him? Isn't it time you trusted him? I do believe, under God, these recent events, the coronavirus epidemic, is God's way of nudging people, prompting people, calling people to humble themselves and to seek the Lord while he may be found. God's rich in grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May you know that life. Everlasting life. Abundant life. The forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you at this time. Bless you richly. But he will only do so as you hear his word and go beyond hearing his word, step out in faith and believe it, act upon it, and trust in Christ. Cast upon him your whole life for salvation. May God bless his word. Let's just pray together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you this morning for these words, Lord, written so long ago and yet so powerful. And we acknowledge, Lord, they are powerful because they are the words of the living God. And we pray, Lord, that we all might take them to heart, whether young or old. Thank you, Lord, for the young children listening this morning. Pray, Lord, open their hearts. Pray that the word they've already heard this morning might take deep root. But Lord, we pray for all of us in these days. May our hope, our trust, our confidence be in God. And Lord, should any of us be taken away by this virus, may it just be for a short time until we see one another around the throne of God in glory, saved by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these mercies and pray, Lord, that you would be merciful and gracious to many in these days. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.